Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. And I want to break this up because there are too many verses to treat well and thoroughly in one session. Freedom and family. We're going to talk about the freedom that we have in God through Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the fact that we are the family of God through Jesus Christ. Somebody once said that if the Bible is a wedding ring, then surely the diamond in the center is the book of Romans. And if that's true, then that pinnacle, that peak of the diamond, which really sparkles, is Romans chapter 8. This may be the highest point in all the Bible, or if you're into mountain climbing and you ever climbed a mountain, this would be the highest point of that climb. We're going to talk about freedom, we're going to talk about family, talk about the blessings that we have in and through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and be really changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come a long way in Romans. Back in chapter 1, it didn't look so encouraging because we learned that God considers us all to be sinners and that he's going to pour out his wrath on the unrighteous. Chapter 2 talked about that judgment that will be poured out on the unrighteous. Chapter 3 reinforced the fact that we are sinners, that we all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Chapter 4 introduced the subject of faith, that it's by faith in God through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we will have that righteousness that's provided. Chapter 5 talked more about that righteousness in Christ. Chapter 6 talked about the fact that when we're in Christ, we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. That's where our true life comes from. Chapter 7 talked about the struggle that we have as believers. We have a new nature, we have an old nature. The good that we want to do, we don't do. That we don't want to do, we end up doing, and we struggle. We go back and forth. And conclusion of chapter 7 in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This struggle that I have, this old nature wanting to sin, the new nature wanting to serve God. And the answer comes in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. That's where the setting free comes from. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So my mind wants to do what God wants, but the body, the old, not the physical body, but the sinful, fleshly tendencies want to serve sin. And we have that struggle. And we're going to see tonight the freedom that we have in Christ. We're going to see that we're really the family of God. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, is talking about being free in God. The first 11 verses will talk about the freedom that we have in Christ. We're going to talk about the fact that we're free from condemnation in verse 1. We're not condemned once we're in Christ. We're not going to be in the lake of fire, separated from God forever. Verse 2 talks about the fact that we're free from sin. Sin does not have to have a hold on us when we're in Christ. Verses 3 and 4 talk about the fact that we're free from the law of sin and death, the law that's trying to convict us. We're free in Christ. And then verses 5 through 9, the good news is we're free from the flesh. The flesh does not have to control us. And then we are free from death in verses 10 and 11, the separation that is so rampant in this world. Separation from God is not ours. We are one with Christ and one with God. So let's begin now with verse 1 of chapter 8. Let's talk about being free, first of all, from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So let's talk about freedom. Free in Christ. Verse 1, free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemning, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is referring to being condemned, to be separated from God for eternity, to be consigned to the lake of fire, to be without God. And for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, because the condemnation would have to come from being sinful and having sins, and Jesus died in our place for our sins. Therefore, there's no basis to condemn us, because our sins have been removed, forgiven, placed on Jesus Christ. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means not just know about Jesus, but they're in him. They're in him. In him we live and move and have our being, Paul says. To be in Christ means to be totally related to, identified with, totally involved with. And so when you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. You're not going to go to hell. You're not going to lose your salvation. There are those who teach the fact that you can lose your salvation. And that's a very, very dangerous doctrine. It's a doctrine of works. Saved by faith and maintained by works? Nonsense. Can't be saved by works, can't be maintained by works. But it's a relationship with him, and it's solid. There's no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. And we evidence that relationship by walking according not to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we have sinless perfection. We all sin. But a believer who sins is going to get some work over by the Holy Spirit. We've all felt him working on us, all felt him giving us a conviction. Remember now, condemnation is one thing, conviction is another. God doesn't condemn those who are his, but he convicts them. He convicts them and he brings them into the fullness of a relationship with Christ and says, this is not right. Do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. So we are not walking according to our flesh, our fleshly side, meaning our selfish, willful side. We're walking according to the Holy Spirit. And that means not just on major occasions, but all occasions. Lord, I want to be led by your Spirit. What do I do? Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. And he will do that. Now, verse 2 talks about the fact that we're free from sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Because we are in Christ, not bound by the law of Moses, doesn't make us lawless. It's a different kind of a law. It's a law of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not different in the sense that we disobey the law, the 613 laws of Moses. But the fact is, we are not trying to please God by keeping those laws. We please God because we receive Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled those laws, and he writes the law of God on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life, not the Spirit of death. The Holy Spirit brings us life, and it's in Christ Jesus. All life comes in Christ, and there's no life apart from Jesus Christ. So the law that the Holy Spirit brings us is a law of life, and it's based on Jesus Christ, and it frees us from the law of sin and death. Sin does not have a hold on us. Death does not have a hold on us. We're free from it. We are free not to have to sin. We are free not to be condemned by sin. We are free to be in life, not in death or separation. Remember now, death means separation. It does not mean annihilation. It means separation. We are free in Christ. Now, verse 3 talks about another aspect of freedom, and that's we're free from the law. Verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God gave the law to Moses and to man to show God's standards. The 613 laws speak to us of what God expects. But that law was weak because of the flesh of man. The law is good, but it could not make man righteous. And so therefore it depended upon man's flesh. To depend upon man's flesh made it weak. We have signs on the road going up the Northway. Around the Albany area, it was at 55 miles an hour. Get beyond that, it's 65 miles an hour. And so we, as good Christians, see that 65. We look at our speedometer. We set the speedometer exactly at 65. Right? Not me. Somebody once told me they won't touch you if you go 8 miles over. So what do? I crank it up a few extra miles. I hope no one's listening on television or what have you. But we all do that, don't we? And so there's that weakness of flesh. And give an inch, you take a mile. If they would tolerate 20 miles, we'd probably go 18 or 19 miles over. It's that flesh that tries to push it as much as you can. And so the law can't make us righteous. It really shows us how unrighteous we really are. And so the law could not accomplish righteousness because of the weakness of our flesh. So God, looking at man, said, the law's not going to make him righteous. He can't keep the law. He won't keep the law. I'll send my Son. My Son will fulfill it. So God did this by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Bible is clear that Jesus never sinned, but he had a human nature. And as a human being, he could sin. He had the ability to. His mother, Mary, was a mortal, a fine woman to be sure, but like all of us, a sinful human being. The Holy Spirit, the Father, was sinless, of course. So Jesus had that ability to sin, but he never did. That's the amazing thing. He never did. So he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he came as a human being, and he came really on account of sin. He came to carry our sins in our own place. And so he condemned sin in the flesh by sending Jesus, who was sinless, who fulfilled the law. He condemned sin in the flesh. So sin no longer has a hold on us because Christ has broken that hold by dying in our place and carrying our sins. Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you and I fulfill the righteous requirements of the law by being in the Holy Spirit, by being in God, and walking according to the Spirit. Again, not sinlessly perfect, but walking with God. We should be more righteous than we were a year ago, perhaps less than we'll be a year from now. But the righteousness is not something of our own making. It's by faith in Christ. We saw that earlier in Romans, that the righteousness is given to us immediately upon receiving Jesus. It's God's righteousness. He takes our sins away from us and gives us his righteousness. So righteousness is by faith in him. It's imputed to us. It's given to us as his gift. Then he says in verse 5 on through verse 9, we're free from the flesh. Not talking about the skin and your body, but talking about the sinful side of life. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So when you've got a born-again nature, a new nature, which is totally perfect, totally in Christ, and you still have that old nature, that old sin nature from Adam, when you live according to the flesh, you set your mind on the things of the flesh. So you've got a choice when you've got a new nature and an old nature, which side are you going to live on? And if we're honest with ourselves, we live on both sides, don't we? We go back and forth sometimes. We read our Bible, we pray, we love God, we're on the spiritual side. We get in the car, we're praising God, listening to good Christian music, and then somebody cuts us off at the light, and the old nature starts to flare up again, right? You, so, da, 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 da. And we're on the fleshly side. We get to work, and good morning, God bless you, and we're just loving everybody, and it's fine. And then someone does something wrong, and we get a little attitude, and now we're on the fleshly side. And so it goes throughout the day. So we have to find out how are we going to set our minds. And the mind is the great battleground. The mind is the place that God wants to access. The mind is the place that Satan wants to access. I love that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, watch your thinking and concentrate on the Lord. The mind is what you've got to set it to. I'm going to set my mind to serve God, not to serve the flesh, not to serve the devil, not to serve the world. And we have to set our minds in a certain direction and sometimes reset the mind a number of times. So verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Our minds are very powerful. Our minds will be established in a certain direction. We're going to do all we can to accomplish that. If it's sinful, if it's fleshly, if it's self-indulgent, we'll do all we can to make that happen. On the other hand, if we are going to set it on the spiritual side to serve the Lord, then we're going to do all we can to make that happen. So those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, by the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, they're going to set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, if the mind is going in the wrong direction, what do? Your mind is moving in the fleshly direction. Poor me. Lustful me. Prideful me. Whatever it might be, we start to get into that mindset that's wrong. We have to stop it. We have to replace it with positive thoughts. I call it replacement theology. We have to start correcting it. I'm not being treated well. I'm not being respected. I need to change that now and say, I'm not here to be respected. I'm here to serve. My needs aren't being met at home. My needs aren't being met at work. My needs aren't being met here or there. I replace that with, it's not about me. I'm here to serve others. I'm here to meet their needs because Jesus has met all of my needs. And I am satisfied and I am well. And then let's get into the Word of God and let's see what God's Word says about this. And let's start to praise Him and let's start to thank Him. And so your whole attitude is going to be changed by your thinking. The mind is the great battleground. We need to surrender it to the Lord every day, all day. Then he goes on to say, verse 6, to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So your mind is going to determine whether you are in death or separation, or whether you are in the Spirit with life and peace. Now, and ultimately, this determines your destiny. For those who live their lives in the flesh, not pleasing God, not seeking God through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, they'll be eternally separated, as we said, in the lake of fire. The Lord talks about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. But to be spiritually minded as life and peace means you will spend eternity with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. But what about here? What about the born-again believer who's born again, spirit-filled? The same thing applies. You can still be carnally minded and have death. No, you don't lose your salvation, but you're separated from God. You love the Lord, you've given your heart to Him, but you're meshed in a fleshly mindset. There's a separation. You don't feel close to the Lord. You don't feel close to His people. When we're in the midst of sin, we don't feel like having a sin break. I'm just indulging myself in sin. I'll take a sin break now and praise God for 5 minutes. I'll read a scripture, I'll go to church, I'll tithe, and then get back to my sin. No, when you're fleshly minded, you are moving in that direction alone, and you're separated from God, you're separated from His people, separated from the purpose that God has for our lives. So carnal mindedness is going to lead to death, but to be spiritually minded brings you life, brings you peace, life more abundant right here and right now, and a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so the mind is so important. We talk about, well, how do I change? What do I do to make it happen? Start with the mind. God's given us this powerful, powerful weapon. And incidentally, not only is that a powerful weapon for God, that's the only weapon that the devil has, is the mind. He will not be able to touch our bodies or touch anything without God's permission, and most all of his attacks are going to come through the mind, the fiery darts of the enemy. And he talks about casting those arguments down, bringing all those thoughts into captivity to Christ. Does this thought glorify Jesus Christ? Does this ambition glorify the Lord? And so we need to make sure that everything is captive to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile. It's totally contrary to God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind does not care about God's law, does not care about the law of the Spirit. I don't care what God wants to do. And again, we have to watch out, because that's not only for the unbeliever, but even for the believer. We get into a carnal mindset, we start going down the wrong road. We all know what that's like. We get an attitude about something, and we know it's wrong, but we just keep on going. We just keep on going, and we're just going to continue to have that attitude, continue to hurt, continue to sulk, continue to be greedy, or whatever it might be. We know what God wants, and we don't care, because that carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. And that's an important point to remember, because there's a tendency that we have to try to take our carnal mind and make it more spiritual, tame it down. And so I've got this carnal tendency, and I know it's wrong, so what I'm going to do is modify it. I'm not going to do it as much. Or I'm going to then try to totally and completely change the carnal mind. I'm going to tame it. It's like a wild bucking bronco, but I'm going to tame that mind, that fleshly ambition. It doesn't work. It's totally rebellious, totally against God. The only thing you can do is put it to death. Put it to death. We saw that in chapter 6. Put it out of business totally and surrender to the new nature. So that carnal mindedness is death. Spiritual mindedness is life and peace. The carnal mind is hostile to God, not subject to God's law. Can't be. So then, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God when we're in the flesh. The flesh means the sinful side of our lives. It has to be the spiritual side, surrendering to Him. For you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So we can't please God with our flesh. And we know some obvious things we shouldn't be doing. That's pretty. But how about some of these less obvious things? How would it be if I decide, you know, as a church, we need to grow, we need to reach out more. And so therefore, we're just going to get some tracts, and we're just going to canvass this neighborhood. And so Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, we're going to get a bunch of tracts and a bunch of people and hit every house on the street. And we're going to go as far as we can by noon, and then that's going to be it. Sounds like a great plan, doesn't it? Is it good or is it bad? Who directed it? Is it my idea or is it God's idea? If it's my idea, it's flesh, even though it seems to be the work of God. How about your kids at home? Saturday morning, you got plans for your kids, but your kids don't pay any attention. They go out and they start mowing somebody's lawn, washing somebody's car, and they spend 5 or 6 hours doing good works. They come home and they're surprised that you're not happy because you had plans at 9 a.m. to go to grandma's house for a family reunion, and they were disobedient. They did not do what they were supposed to be doing. And God feels the same way. So good works done by self are not really good works. That's carnal-mindedness, and it can't please God. But you're not in the flesh. You're in the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The word dwell means to settle down, take over, and really be comfortable in your life. And so when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, He's directing you. He's really telling you what to do, and you're listening. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not His, because the Holy Spirit's the one who really puts you into the body of Christ once you're saved, Paul says. And you can't divide the Holy Spirit from the Father, from the Son anyway. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit directing you, you're not really in Christ, is what he's saying. But when the Holy Spirit's in you, you have Jesus Christ in you. And then verse 10 and 11 talk about freedom from death. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So when you have Jesus Christ in you, your body is dead because of sin. In other words, it doesn't have the ability to be controlled by sin. Sin can't control a Christian unless the Christian gives permission for that control. The body is dead because of sin. You go to a viewing, you see the body laid out in the casket. That body is dead to sin. Can't sin. When we're in Christ and we're dead to the old nature, we're alive in Him, we're dead to sin. Doesn't have any power over us except the power we give it. But the Spirit, on the other hand, the Holy Spirit, is life because of the righteousness that God gives us in Christ. So we have life, not death. And then finally, verse 11, he says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So here we talk not about the new life in Christ, the spiritual resurrection, the new man. We're talking about the resurrection of the body on the resurrection day. Verse 11, if the Holy Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So you can look forward to the resurrection because of the Holy Spirit who's in you. Now, Paul talks about this wonderful resurrection in the Corinthian epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks a lot about this and talks about the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and He was the first one, but not the last. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits, not the last. He's the first of those who have fallen asleep. And he goes on to talk about the fact that we're going to be raised from the dead as well. And that resurrection body is going to be wonderful. He talks about it further on in that chapter. He talks about the fact that this body is sown in corruption. When the body decays and dies, it's corrupt. It's raised in incorruption. It doesn't take very long. I was involved in a funeral this last week where the person was dead for about 6 days before the body was discovered. And it was in a local hospital in the freezer, and they had trouble trying to find the right funeral director who would have refrigeration. And they decided to have a closed casket because they really couldn't take care of that situation. It was corrupting so fast. That's the body once it has no life. And so that body is dead, and it's corrupt, and it's going to be raised in incorruption. The new body is going to be incorrupt. It's going to be wonderful. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. The old body is, there's nothing honorable about a body that's dead. But the new body is going to be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. There's no strength in it. It's going to be raised in power. It's sown a natural body, physical body, but it's going to be raised a spiritual body. And so we find that this new body is going to be wonderful. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be strong. And it's going to be done by the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And that's the great Christian hope of the resurrection to life and to newness of life. Now, chapter 8 goes in the second section now, verse 12. We find that we're not only free in God, but we're also part of the family of God. You know, it's one thing to be free. It's another thing to be in the family. We're going to see here that in this family of God, we are alive in the Holy Spirit, verse 12 and 13. We're not only alive in the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit. Then it gets even better. Verse 15, we're adopted by the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, we're children of God. And verse 17, we're heirs of God. And so it's one thing to be free. It's another thing to be in the family. We all need a family, don't we? I thought about the analogy of going down to the local rescue mission to get an animal. You pay the price at the Mohawk Hudson Humane Society and you get a nice dog. You set the dog free. The dog is free not to be in the cage anymore. And you take the leash off and you let the dog go. The dog is free. But even a dog realizes that's not what I wanted. Oh, I want to go out and smell a few things and chase a few squirrels. But after a few minutes of tasting freedom, what's the dog want? Dog wants family. Dog wants to be with you. Wants to follow you. And so it is as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned. It's great to be free from sin. Great to be free from death, from condemnation, from the law. But I want a family. I want to be free and in the family. And so God says, I have a family for you, my family. I'm adopting you into my family. And guess what? You're going to share with my son and share alike. Verse 12, we are alive in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, freedom is one thing. Family is a lot more. So look at verse 12 in this wonderful new relationship we have. We're alive in the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We are not obligated to serve the flesh. We are not obligated to live according to the flesh. Christ has set us free. He paid a price. He paid a price with his own blood. He gave his life that we might be able to be with him, not in the fleshly world of the devil. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. You live according to that flesh, you'll be separated from God. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. And so the deeds of the fleshly nature need to be put to death. But notice, who does the putting to death? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You need to live by putting to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have all sorts of self-help programs. We have all sorts of books written and support groups and things like that. And there are people every day who are overcoming bad habits. without God, through support, self-will, abstinence, what have you. And that's good, commendable, to put bad habits away, to be sure. But it doesn't strengthen us spiritually. It's not by the Spirit. We don't grow spiritually through that. And so we need to put to death the deeds of the body, the fleshly sinful deeds, by the Holy Spirit, by His power. Years ago, the Lord showed me the idea of the analogy of a personal trainer. I think it originated in Hollywood someplace where the actors had to get ready to get into the movies and they had to look great in a short period of time, so personal trainers would really streamline the program just for you to accomplish what you need, and we have them today. Well, the Lord wants to be our personal trainer. He doesn't want us to put away these sinful habits and deeds on our own. He wants to be the one who does it, guides us, directs us on how to do it. So He wants to be a part of that process. So by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, and then we live. So Lord, I've got this problem, and I've read books, and I've tried, and I've done this and that, and I just can't do it. And so I'm going to ask You to help me, Lord, to do it Your way. And we all have these struggles. Some of these sins we don't want to talk about in polite society. Others we don't mind talking about, such as when you get older, you tend to have a little more girth than you want, a few extra pounds, and so we all know about dieting, or most of us do. If you're over the age of 18, you do. We got a couple of kids in our family, 14 years of age. They're as slim as dimes. Trying to get these kids over 100 pounds. Can you believe that? And I think about how much I've gained over the last couple of months, and I think, oi, oi, oi. We struggle, don't we? How many have tried diets? I've tried a number of diets. Guess which diets work? Every single one of them works. What's the problem? Working the diet. Staying with it. So, what do? You try this one, you try that one. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is Your body. You know my weaknesses, my strengths. You know what I need. You know what I need to keep this body going, to glorify You. Design a program that's right for me and help me to have the strength by the Spirit to maintain it. And that's one way to approach it, just in that area of weight. And there are other sins that we have to struggle with. And I use sin in the sense of not eating. That's not sin, but to overeat or to eat for the wrong reasons, maybe. Stress eating, whatever, boredom. But let the Holy Spirit be the one who puts the program together. And then he goes on to say, after you're being led by the Spirit, it's great to be alive in the Spirit. It's great to be led by the Spirit. But there's still that desire that puppy dog has when you release him from the Humane Society. Would you adopt me? They use that expression, he or she has found her forever home. I love that. Their forever home, this is going to be it. We've got behind this door, number one here, we've got five dogs. Four of them are rescue dogs. Only one was chosen and paid a lot of money for. Four dogs are rescued. They found their forever home. Somebody once said, when you rescue a dog or a cat, they thank you every day of their lives. And I get a lot of hugs and a lot of kisses. And I can't go to bed at night without one of them just being on top of my head. Sparky sleeps right on top of my head on a pillow behind me. Two more at my feet here, and they love it. But they're adopted, and they know that. And they love being adopted. And so in the Lord, He wants to adopt us. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear. Jesus didn't give you a spirit of bondage. He didn't give you fear. There's that idea of a spirit. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear is a spirit. Now, God gives a legitimate fear, such as don't touch something hot, don't go too close to the edge, but there's also a spirit of fear, mindless, baseless fear. We have not been receiving the spirit of bondage, again to fear. And boy, does fear bring bondage. But you've received the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit adopts you, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic for daddy, bringing you into the family. And the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So God wants for us to be adopted into the family. We're adopted because we're not begotten children. Jesus is the only naturally begotten child. He's the only truly Son of God. We are not gods in ourselves. We have the nature of God through Jesus Christ in us, but we are adopted into the family. But we still have that right to call Jehovah Abba. In the Old Testament, when the scribes would be writing the name of Jehovah for the Lord, it was so holy and so reverent, and they were so distant, they could not pronounce the name. That's why we don't know what the word is. Is it Jehovah? Is it Yahweh? We don't know what it is, because they took the vowels out, so we could not pronounce the name. All we have is a tetragrammaton, four letters, YHVH, YHWH, we're not even sure of that. Distant, great curtain between the holy place and the most holy place, with a little Ark of the Covenant representing God's throne. Only the high priest could go back with the blood of a goat once a year. Distance. But now, through Jesus Christ, we can not only access God and call him Father, we can call him Abba, Daddy. What did you call your father? At home, did you call him Daddy? Poppy? Whatever? You probably didn't call him Most August and Reverent Father. You probably had an affectionate term for him. And so we are adopted. He becomes our daddy. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He lets us know 1,000 times. He bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. I bear witness with those dogs that they're mine. And I love them. We're together 24 hours a day. And so God tells us in so many ways that he loves us, that we're children of God. And then if we're children, we're also heirs. How would you feel to be a child and not be in the will? Four kids, and you're one of the four, and to my three kids, I leave all my estate. To the fourth kid, nothing, right? Now we're heirs. Heirs of God, and we're also joint heirs. That's a legal term meaning you share and share alike with Jesus Christ. But also, if you're going to be there for the goodies, the sharing of the glory and the magnificence of God's wealth and treasure, you're also going to have to suffer with him in order to be glorified together. No cross, no crown. We have to bear our own cross. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. I had the privilege of being adopted. Maybe you did too. I don't know. But when I was 8 years of age, I was adopted by a man who was Uncle Mort. He was dating my mother. Mother had a very bad divorce with an alcoholic father, and she remarried. He was Uncle Mort, and then he became Dad, and then Daddy. And we were together. We were law partners together. We were in ministry together. My closest friend in all the world. And so I know what it's like to be adopted. I know that when the will was drawn up, I shared equally with his own natural daughters. And so we have that kind of a relationship with God, that he adopts us, and we are not begotten the way Jesus is, but we share equally with him, share and share alike. We're children, and we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But we're going to have to suffer. Are you willing to do that? We love the goodies, as I say, but to suffer, that's not so easy. But we suffer for the cause of Christ. How do you suffer? Many ways. Persecution. The world does not favor our walk with God. Satan certainly puts a bullseye on us and does all he can to give us a hard time. This flesh we talked about is warring against us all the time. We suffer. But we need to be willing to suffer in order to be glorified with him. And so we find the lesson, I think, for these first 17 verses is we are blessed to have divine freedom and divine family. And of course, it comes through Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful chapter, and we're only halfway through. We're going to talk about the wonderful suffering that leads to glory, and talk about your animals. Are the animals going to be in heaven? Will these four-legged creatures be in heaven? Tune in next week. We'll find out. Or go on the website or just read it on your own. You'll find out they're going to be in heaven as well. We're going to talk about God's everlasting love. And the pinnacle of chapter 8 is toward the end of it. And it's a wonderful chapter. But we are free. We're free from condemnation because of Christ, free from sin, free from the law, free from flesh, free from death, and we're family. We're alive in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, adopted by the Spirit. We're children of God. We're heirs of God. It's so wonderful. It just goes on and on, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. He died for us. He was delivered up for our transgressions, and he was raised for our justification. God bless him. We love him. Make sure you tell him every day and all day how much you do love him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for the Word, this wonderful chapter that talks about all that is ours in and through Jesus Christ. We thank you for freedom, Lord, free from the flesh, free from the devil, free from the world, free from death, and alive in a family. We're part of your family, in your protection, experiencing your glory. We love that, Lord. Can't get enough of it. But Lord, we don't like to suffer. Help us to be able to endure that. Be with us in the fiery furnace of affliction. Be with us as you were with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. And help us to come through the fiery furnace and the suffering without even the smell of smoke on our garments. Not a hair on our head singed. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.